Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. What does the creed mean when it said suffered? Jesus suffered in body and soul. Jesus Christ suffers physically and spiritually. First, how does Jesus suffer physically? The incarnation is in itself a form of suffering. Do you see? Jesus Christ, the architect of all creation, the one who spoke by his word, and everything came into being, including human beings, he humbles himself and becomes a human being in the womb of Mary. Paul talks about this in Philippians, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself and became a human being. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to all the degradations of that reality. What kind of degradations are included there? Well, for one, we see when Jesus announces that he's going to be declaring the kingdom, that he is indeed the Son of God, his own family completely rejects him. We're told that they think that he's wacko, a little crazy. John writes in his first chapter of his epistle, he came to his own, but his own received him not. At the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, we see that Jesus goes out and is tempted of the devil. He's in the Judean wilderness. It's a wild place. It's a place where you can get torn up by wild animals. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, so he hungered. He suffered hunger. Jesus, our Lord, the King of all creation, suffered hunger. He suffered cold. But at the end of his life, that last week, Jesus suffered unspeakable anguish, brutality that is unimaginable, scourging, Roman scourging, which incidentally would take you to within an inch of your life, and sometimes actually took the life of the one who was being scourged. If any of you have ever seen the movie that Mel Gibson directed, The Passion of the Christ, you see what's going on there. You have a tiny glimpse, a little window into the unspeakable, gruesome torture and carnage that our Lord endured. And then he was crucified. When you think of excruciating pain, do you realize that the root of excruciating is crux, is cross? Excruciating. It's unspeakable, the kind of suffering, the physical suffering that our Lord endured. But it wasn't just in his body that he suffered. He also suffered in his soul. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he wept in the garden. And we know that he was sweating drops of blood in utter anguish of soul. And he prayed, if it is thy will, let this cup pass. What is the cup that is being spoken of here? In Isaiah 51 and Psalm 60, there is a mention of a cup of God's wrath to be drunk to its dregs. The cup of suffering that Jesus had to drink was the cup of the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And Jesus said, yet not my will, but thine be done. For it is for this very reason that I have come. And then it says that the angels came and ministered to him. Jesus needed supernatural encouragement in that moment, because otherwise he would not have been able to do the thing that he did for us. Jesus' mission when he came to the world was to pay the price for Adam's rebellion, for the sin of Adam's race, your sin, my sin. Imagine all of the murder, all of the lying, all of the hatred of God, all the carnage of sin in human history resting
on the shoulders of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to a pinpoint in the utter cry of desperation and rejection on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father turned his face away. That imagery, which we know so well from one of our hymns, actually comes from Isaiah 59, verse 2, and it says, our sins he has hid from himself. He has turned away from us because of our sin. Isaiah is calling the people of Israel to repentance. Their sin has caused God to turn away. That's just their sin. Imagine all of the sin of the world cast upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I need to add a little theological note here. The sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to cover all of the sin and rebellion of the world. But it was efficacious. It had effect for us who believe in Jesus Christ. A reconciling act on Jesus' part to do away with sin, to pay the price for sin, so that we could come to God. Jesus on the cross experienced utter spiritual alienation from his Father. The one who from all eternity he had enjoyed intimate fellowship with. Imagine that. The Father turns his face away. The writers of the Apostles' Creed chose not just to say suffered and then move on, was crucified, but they mentioned under Pontius Pilate. Now, why is it so important to say Pilate rather than, for example, to say Judas or even Caiaphas? There's a specific reason why the authors of the Apostles' Creed included that, and that was to show that our Lord Jesus Christ died in a certain way, at a specific time, a real place in history. His death was actual. It really did occur. Now, there have been some disbelievers over time who have said, oh, Jesus never really existed. They deny the existence of Jesus Christ as a historical reality, saying that basically it's all made up. It's a lie. We know the truth. And all of these people attested to that truth. It says there that the disciples and the women watched from a distance. They saw all this happening with Pilate and the leaders of the people of the Jews. They're witnesses to this. There's hundreds of witnesses to this. Well, at one point, one of these famous German theologians denied even the existence of Pontius Pilate. It's all made up. Well, the reality is that Pontius Pilate was a real man in history, and he was appointed by the Caesar at that time, Tiberius, as the prefect of the province of Judea in a specific year, 26 AD. He served in that prefectorship for 10 years. Which is the exact window, 26-36 AD, when the ministry, the three-year ministry of Jesus Christ took place. So it's rooted in time and place. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see when some author wants to define what year something was done, and it was the third year of Quirinius, or it was the fifth year of so-and-so, or such-and-such. This is fixed in real time during the prefectorship of Pontius Pilate. So make no mistake, this is a historical reality. Jesus Christ didn't just die spiritually for us. He died in the flesh, physically, in real time and real place. In 1961, a stone was discovered in the archaeological diggings at Caesarea, which is on the coast. And on the stone, they saw written a Latin inscription, Pontius Pilate dedicates this building to Caesar Tiberius. And it says there that he's the prefect. Prefectorum. Okay. Now you got a piece of evidence. But it's not just the fact that they found that rock and it's actually there. But Philo, who is a Jewish historian, writes about him, as does Josephus, who was a Roman citizen but also Jewish. And you can read any of his books, the Antiquities, but brilliant historians. And they record the actual reality that there was a man named Pontius Pilate who was a prefect during that time. Even Jesus mentions Pilate sometime in his ministry. It's written down in Luke 13, verse 1, where he mentions the fact that the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. That's an ominous statement. These people were sacrificing unto the Lord, and Pilate had them killed while in the act of worship. This guy was a bad actor. He was harsh, and Philo and Josephus certainly spill a lot of ink to explain what kind of a political operative this guy really was. It was his job to keep the Jews, who were notorious for fighting against the rule of Rome, under his thumb. And he did it with an iron fist. Numerous examples. I could go on and on. Pilate had Jesus crucified. And in all the accounts of the Gospels, it's very interesting to note that you see that Pilate kind of sees through the duplicity of the Jewish leaders. He knows what their agenda is. And so, he sought to release him on several occasions. Pilate says, I don't see any guilt in this man. This man is innocent. He seeks ways to release him. We have a tradition here. We can let somebody go. And in another gospel it says, and he knew that the leaders were doing this to spite Jesus, and that Jesus was popular to some level and degree with the people. And so he was going to let the people decide. Who do you want to let go? The king of the Jews? Is Jesus or Barabbas? And we know from the scriptures that the Jewish leaders incited the people to cry out, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. It's so amazing because Jesus is innocent of all the charges that they've leveled against him. First of all, they know that he's guilty of blasphemy because he said over and over and over again that I and the Father am one. Now, he makes himself out to be God. That's blasphemy. In fact, they conducted their own trials and the high priest just ripped his clothes, saying, we have heard enough for ourselves. But it wasn't enough to convict Jesus under Roman law as a capital offense. So what did they say? They said, this man is guilty of sedition, putting himself up as a king in opposition to Caesar, and, oh yeah, incidentally, advocating the non-payment of taxes to Caesar. Three times, the scripture says, under careful consideration of the evidence, Pilate says, I don't see how he is guilty of any of these. I mean, think about this, for example. The taxes piece. Because they tried to trick Jesus. Remember that one time? Should we pay taxes to the Roman authorities? This was a rock and a hard place situation, okay? Because if Jesus said, yeah, of course you should pay taxes, that's not going to make anybody happy because it was an occupying force. It was an authority that they hated. Okay? But if he said, no, you don't have to, well, then they would get him really on charges of sedition and advocating non-payment of taxes, which was a capital offense. So he says, show me a coin. Whose likeness is on here? Whose image? Caesar. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. The image of Caesar on that coin, he's just a man. On every human heart is imprinted the image of God. And therefore, God has a claim on every human heart, your heart and my heart. A brilliant answer. But you see right there, these are false charges. And Pilate sees through every one of them. He's innocent. He's not guilty. I mean, even if you come to the point where they say, well, he says he's a king. Pilate, and we just read the scripture, asks some pretty in-depth questions about the implication of Jesus' kingship. And he comes to the conclusion that Jesus is not a threat to Rome. And of course he's not a threat to Rome, because Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not setting myself up against Rome. I have come to speak the truth, to bear witness to the truth. To which Pilate replies, what is truth? It's famous. What is truth? In what Jesus has just said there, we know that Jesus is saying, I am truth. And not just I am truth and that I bear witness to the truth, because Jesus says, I bear witness to myself, and so does the Holy Spirit, and so does the Father. How many times was there a voice from heaven who said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? All these witnesses were consistent with Jesus' claim of being God and the Messiah. Need to remember those important things about that. So, you see, bless you. Remember, just a few chapters before John 18, Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot go. And one of the disciples says, show us the way. What does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Believe in me. Show us the Father, they say. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God incarnate. God with us. God amongst us. But even though Pilate did not see any guilt that warranted capital punishment, he hands them over, hands Jesus over to the Jewish leaders in order to be crucified, in order to save his own skin. The Jewish leaders that had demanded Jesus' death had said, if you don't crucify this man, then you are no friend of Caesar. And those were fighting words. And if all hell breaks loose because of this man, it's on your watch, Pilate. Woo. Now, Pilate makes a big deal of the fact that he brings out a basin and he washes his hands of the whole matter. I am innocent of this man's blood. My brothers and sisters, there is not enough water and not enough soap in the world to wash away the sin that clings to us, including Pilate. Pontius Pilate, I believe, is mentioned in the Creed, not just to ascertain a time and a place, but he represents Rome, the most powerful entity in the world at that time, the Gentile world. Theologically, then, we must understand that it's not just the Jews who are solely responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, he says to Pilate, he says, therefore, the ones that delivered me up to you bear the greater sin. He's not saying that they don't have sin. He's just saying they bear greater sin. And track with me here for a moment. Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples through the great and glorious and beautiful city of Jerusalem? And he says, whoa, the city of Jerusalem. The day is coming and it is nigh when not one stone will be on top of another. This entire city will be annihilated. That happened within the generation of Jesus. 70 AD, the Caesars had it with the rebellion of the Jewish people that started in 66 AD. They came in. There wasn't enough wood in all of Palestine for the crosses of the more than 200,000 people that Caesar crucified all over the place. And they really, truly did destroy the entire city. They wanted to obliterate that. God used Rome to judge Israel, the leaders. And from that moment, not only incredible death and destruction and carnage, but the people of Israel were cast to the four winds. They received judgment in a very real sense. But there's always hope, because even Jesus on the cross, and especially Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. We just sang about Jesus as our priest. When Jesus intercedes for you, you know the Father listens. God loves the people of Israel. God has a purpose to reconcile the lost of Israel unto himself. If they would only believe that Jesus Christ is the one and true Messiah. But that message is also true for the entire world, the entire Gentile world. So Pontius Pilate represents Rome and every Gentile, if you will. And we're all, therefore, theologically guilty of the death of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. So the stage is set. Roman execution by crucifixion is now assured. And why is that important, my brothers and sisters? The civil penalty of crucifixion is important for two reasons, at least two reasons, maybe 102, but we don't exactly have time for that today. These two reasons, for sure. The Old Testament prophets, as well as Jesus himself, had predicted the manner of the Messiah's death on the cross. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says, "Cursed of God is anyone who hangs or dies on a tree." And Jesus said in John 3, verse 14, just a few verses before the famous John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world, the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness on a pole," a wooden pole. All those, we remember from that story in the wilderness, who looked in faith were healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Speaking in the manner of the death of the Messiah, says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed." Just like the people of Israel who would look to that pole in faith, they would be healed. So we too, who look in faith on the one who is lifted up, Jesus Christ, "If I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 7, "The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified." Peter writes sometime later in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins on the cross." Now, bear in mind that the Jewish leaders would have killed Jesus themselves by stoning many, many times. All we have to do is read the Gospels. And he makes this claim, and they were so angry, they picked up stones and they were ready to kill him. That was the penalty, incidentally, for blasphemy. Jesus announces when he reads the text from Isaiah, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know what he was saying? "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah is talking about right here." They were so upset that the whole mob tried to push him off of the edge of the cliff in Nazareth. Time after time after time, it doesn't happen. Why? "My hour has not yet come. This is not the way that I'm going to die. I give my life freely. No one takes it from me. I offer it freely." Do you understand the significance of that? Pilate didn't take Jesus' life. The Jews didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus himself came for that purpose, and he says, "I lay down my life because I love my people. And I do it freely. And I will take it up again, for I have the authority and the power as the Son of God over life and over death." But the Jews needed to have Jesus killed because of blasphemy, and it needed to happen not now, but right now, during the week, not coincidentally, of Passover, because that was the very feast of the death of the Passover lamb, whose blood would be slain to cover the sins of the people of Israel. God had a plan, and he was working it out. And all these different players on the stage. Yeah, even Pontius Pilate. Now, I wouldn't want to be Pontius Pilate. I wouldn't have the lot thrown to me and say, oh, you get to be the one to throw Jesus to the cross. And so it's interesting in the gospel when you see over and over, consistently, the writers of the gospel are trying to show that Pilate was doing his level best to free Jesus. So it's curious to me why they would put Pontius Pilate, the apostles, in the Apostles' Creed, you know, 40, 50, 60, 100, 200 years later. I will offer something to you as perhaps an idea. While the authors of the New Testament are trying to make Pontius Pilate, like, free of the guilt, he did represent Rome. What happened in 64 AD? Nero is Caesar. Rome burns to the ground. Who gets blamed for it? A Roman historian writes of that event about 50 years after the fact. It would be like somebody writing today about what happened in the 1960s here. Bombings, all the different things, okay? Like, you're not that far removed from the actual reality that there are people around that actually experienced that. And he said, pity the Christians, the unspeakable horrors that these Christians had to endure, persecuted, lit up, thrown to the lions. I want to believe that the writers of the Apostles' Creed said, Rome is trying to annihilate us. Rome is trying to kill us. Just as they tried to kill Jesus back then. They will not succeed. And there will be a day of accounting. There will be a day of accounting. To our political leaders, there is always a day of accounting. God's hand is at work here. And the Jewish leaders had to have Jesus killed. They didn't have the authority to do that. Incidentally, I was reading in my ESV study notes, and maybe some of you have this study Bible, that in the Babylonian and the Palestinian Talmud is written that sometime not long before, during the time of Pontius Pilate, Rome instituted a new law in Judea to ban extrajudicial killings. What's an extrajudicial killing? It's like a posse goes up, out, and kills somebody. They don't have a fair trial. There's no witnesses. This happened. They were going to do that to that woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They did it to Stephen, the very first martyr. You know, it all happened so quick, and they pick up stones, and they kill. And the Roman authorities are like, this is not okay. We do not like this. So they made a law, and they said, you can't do that. If you can have all your courts and sessions that you want, then you can deliver your verdicts. But if it involves capital punishment, you have to ask authority from the civil authority. And so they're saying, we have to ask you. And so it is that the civil authorities give the judgment of capital punishment. And for Rome, that was crucifixion. So that the hand of God is at work in all of this, in every detail, the exact time, the exact place, and the exact manner of death, according to the foreordained plan of God. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified for you and me, and because of you and me. I encourage you to consider for a moment to put your name in the place of Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ suffered under Edward Brower, under Rene Alsbrook. And why is that true? Because it is our sin that drove him to the cross. our sin and rebellion that needed to be paid for by God Himself. But it wasn't just because of our sin. It was for us. It was His love that held Him there. His love for you and for me. Jesus loved us so much. If we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, then we see ourselves as having stood in condemnation of Jesus right then. And like Mel Gibson in his movie, The Passion of the Christ, who incidentally his left hand is shown hammering the nail into the hand, the wrist of Jesus, because he said, "I wanted to acknowledge I'm first in line for culpability." Jesus went to the cross because of my sin and his love for me. The gospel, in a nutshell, is we're worse than we think we are. Do you see yourself as Judas or Caiaphas or Pilate? Not me. Oh, yeah. The gospel truth is that we are worse than we think we are. But we are more loved in Christ than we could ever dare hope or imagine. Worship this Jesus. And now, my brothers and sisters, take up your cross and follow him. Amen.